Of course, it's already been introduced. Dennis, I know, always does a good job on that. He spoke last week and introduced the epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. He gave an introduction to and explained the background, I'm sure. After having considered in the first part of 1 Peter the importance of trials and the purpose of trials and the power of God, the permanence of our inheritance in Christ, now Peter begins the second half. And in the second half, there's a real practical aspect to our faith in the Lord Jesus. We're really concentrating on the purity of our faith. What does it mean, really, to have faith? And what is Peter driving at right here? He was writing to these pilgrims, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. He's talking about scattered Jewish Christians in these different areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's explaining how important it is to keep your faith while you're traveling through the scene. And really, Peter had a ministry to the Jewish Christians. And he was really emphasizing, just as the nation of Israel went from Egypt to Canaan and went through the wilderness, he's emphasizing that just like that, Christians also are going through a wilderness. There's a hymn in our black hymn book that says, "This world is a wilderness wide." And indeed it is, because it's arid and it's bankrupt when it comes to spiritual things. Even though the cities gleam with their lights and glass and gold and look very attractive, just like it was in the days of Elisha, when Elisha was asked about these things, he says, the water is bad. The city is pleasant, but the water is bad. And that's what was given. That was a message that Elisha heard. And in the same way, spiritually, the land looks pleasant, but the water is bad. Nothing really to give us refreshment spiritually. And so that's why Christians then need to look at the Word of God and be refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their faith. That's why we have the preaching from the Word. That's why we have a worship meeting. To renew our hearts and be reminded again of the bigger picture, the grander theme of all redemption, that we have a Savior who loves us, cares for us, a high priest who ministers to us, so we can have access to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. Wonderful blessings in the Christian life. But they're not really blessings if you don't tap into them. You know, we can have all our retirement benefit packages and all the rest. It doesn't mean anything if it's just on paper. It means something when you tap into those resources. And that's what Peter is encouraging believers here to do in this epistle. As we go through this wilderness of this world, tap in the resources that are ours. So beginning at verse 13, let's pick it up then, all the way to the end of the chapter. Based on the fact that we have the power of God behind us, the permanence of our salvation in Christ, and all the rest that were explained last week, Peter says in verse 13, therefore, based on these things, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. He's speaking about the previous life that they had when they weren't Christians. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality, that means bias, without prejudice, he judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in respect for God, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, King James says conversation, your lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And as we always say, God will bless the reading and obedience of his word. The verse I really like focusing on here is in verse 22, as you see on the screen behind me. It says, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. It says, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This really is the litmus test, as someone might say, about the Christian life. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe in the Lord, or even say, I believe the Lord died for me, or I'm a Christian, and I love the Bible. You can say all those things, but how does it translate into your daily walk? How does it translate into your life? Has it really affected your attitudes, your actions? Has it really made that transformation? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, falling, you know, in line with all the attitudes and actions of this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God tells us the way that we have our mind renewed is by the reading and obedience to God's word. And as we do that, it translates into a pure faith, a faith that truly honors God. And that's what we'd like to take a look at this morning through this second half of 1 Peter. And of course, we said there, as we read verse 22, that we obey this truth through the Spirit. Yesterday, by the way, we had, see if I can get this to work a distance. It's not going to reach all the way. How do you like that? Okay, I'm going to call upon my son Matthew. Matthew, I need you to go upstairs. And when I say the next slide, you just tap that arrow to the right. Okay, you'll see it on the screen right there. It worked down there in the seat. I checked it out, but it's not reaching once I get to the pulpit. How do you like that? That's an amazing thing. That distance right there. Oh, did it just change? I didn't see it change. Okay, Matthew, hit that arrow to the right on the PowerPoint projector. On the right. Look on the keyboard. See those? See the numbers there on the left-hand side? I'm sorry, on the left-hand side. On the left-hand side, you'll see arrows there on the left side of the keyboard. And as soon as you see an arrow pointing to the right, you hit that arrow, okay? Okay, and I think you'll be able to do it. Straight at the keyboard, look at the arrows on the right. Everybody's saying it's changing, but I don't see it changing. Oh, you know, okay, go back, Matthew. Just go back for a second. Okay, mine's not changing. Okay, Matthew, keep going back. Keep going back. Go back, go back, go back. Go back. Go back. Keep going. No, the other way, the other arrow. That's it. You're going the right way. Okay. That should do it. Okay, now hit the other arrow one time. Okay. And now hit it again. All right. Good. Okay, well, I'll tell you next slide and you just hit that arrow, okay? Thank you very much. All right, well, that's what we're taking a look at right there, okay? The purity of our faith. I'm going to have to keep looking back right here. The purity of our faith from that portion. And in that section, again, it's dealing with these things. Now, yesterday we had a tremendous series of messages by Mark Swain on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of those points is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is active in bringing people to Christ. So there's a ministry of the Spirit in salvation. Then we looked at verses and talked about the ministry of the Spirit in sanctification. That's how we move on in the things of Christ, how we mature in the Christian faith. That's sanctification. And then the last message that we heard about yesterday was the ministry of the Spirit in service, how he gives us spiritual gifts and enables us and empowers us to live for the Lord and then serve the Lord. And when we commit ourselves to the Lord, then we're able to do a lot of things. Little do we realize how much the Lord can use us if we're committed to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we're a clean vessel, he makes you fit for the master's use. If you want to be available for the Lord, you want to accomplish something for the Lord, if you want to be fruitful as a Christian, you make yourself fit for the master's use. He'll find a place for you to serve if you cleanse yourself of these, is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so being a clean vessel enables you, qualifies you to be used of the Lord. Everyone can be used. Everyone's got spiritual gifts who've trusted Christ as Savior. The question is, does God want to put you in the service and use you for His glory? And when He knows He can, He'll give you those opportunities. He'll open up doors of opportunities. He'll give you ideas. He'll do all these things if you're committed to Him. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But part of the work of the Spirit, as we see here in verse 22, is that we need to be purified in our souls. Not only in our souls, but in our hearts. And if you look at verse 13, there's a discipline in our minds. So three things I'd like to take a look at this morning from this portion. The work of the Holy Spirit in regard to our minds, the work of the Holy Spirit in regard to our hearts, and the work of the Holy Spirit in regard to our souls. That part of us that really makes us do what we do. And so here, Peter brings all these things out. He says, gird up the loins of our minds. Now, Matthew, just turn to the next slide, please. Okay, we have a purified mind. Next slide. A purified heart and soul. Next slide. Okay, can't do that. Now, this verse right here is a critical verse. This verse is from Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. It says that we purify our souls, you know, that verse that we read in verse 22, but that's after we become a Christian. But we first have to have a purified life. We have to have a purified heart to begin with, and that's in regard to salvation. And that's why that verse is so critical. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul is writing to Titus, his fellow worker in the faith. And this is what he says to him. We also, ourselves, once in the past, were sometimes, ago, foolish. And he's describing himself, Paul, as describing his own life. He says, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts. This is the great Apostle Paul admitting to the fact that he had lust in his heart and disobedience and that he was deceived. The great Apostle Paul said this. He said, living with lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. That's how he characterized his own life. Malice is when you hate somebody. You wish they weren't around. You wish they were dead. Envy. You don't like to see them get success or succeed. That's envy. That plagues the human race. All you have to do is turn on the television set. All you have to do is watch the soap operas. I detest them. I don't watch them, but that's what you have. All you have to do is watch them. You can see that. The bitterness and the anger and the vengefulness. That's what characterizes the human race. And yet, God still can forgive a person in that situation if they just come to Christ and they say, my life is a mess. I need help, Lord. And when a person has an attitude like that, it's called repentance. God comes in, He rushes in to forgive and to cleanse. And as this verse says, wash. Look what it says. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not because I hold my Bible, go to church. That doesn't qualify us for forgiveness. Rather, it's the heart. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God says He washes you clean. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's how we're cleansed. And God says when we come to Christ, He cleanses us from our sins. We're washed from our sins. Wonderful message in the gospel. Matthew, the next verse, please. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, he said the same thing to them. Now, Corinth, we've been there to Corinth. It's a port city. A lot of times, port cities have a reputation for being immoral. Why is that? Well, there's no accountability. People can come kind of into town and do their thing and then leave real quickly. No accountability. And so consequently, places like that have a reputation for immorality. And Corinth was no different. As a matter of fact, they had a word, and it's still in our vocabulary. You can look it up. To Corinthianize means to live an immoral lifestyle. It's taken from the area of Corinth. And Paul came into that port city. Amazing. He got there and he preached the gospel and people heard the words of Christ and all of a sudden through the Apostle Paul. And they said, that characterizes my life. I need a new life. And they were saved, wonderfully, powerfully saved. And Paul comes back and reminds them, and he says, such were some of you. You were washed, cleansed of your sins. Sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God is obviously involved. The Lord Jesus is involved, and the Holy Spirit is involved as well. The wonderful washing of regeneration, again echoed in this verse and many other verses in the Scriptures. That's how you get saved. That's how you get cleansed of your sin. That's a wonderful thing. But that being the case, now it's important to move on in the Christian life. And that's what Peter is bringing about here. He says, now gird up the loins of your mind. Back in verse 13, just look at that. Verse 13, Matthew, change the next slide, please. Okay. John chapter 13 and verse 10 reminds us of this great truth. No need to turn to it. But the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples an important point. He brought out some water, a bowl of water, and some towels and everything, and began washing his disciples' feet. And the disciples were looking at it, and especially Peter, the very one who wrote these words right here, he's looking at it. He says, oh Lord, I want from you. Wash me all over, and including my feet, everything. Wash me all over. And the Lord Jesus had to say, he who is washed or bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Who is he referring to? Well, he's referring to Judas. Judas was numbered amongst the disciples, but he hadn't been cleansed in his life because he was an imposter. There's always a possibility there are some people that can meet with the Lord's people and not really been cleansed and washed of their sins. And so Judas was one of those. But the Lord was reemphasizing to Peter, you've already been washed of your sins. You don't need to be washed all over again. You don't need salvation again. But you do need to be cleansed on a regular basis. What does that mean? Cleansed in your life. Where we walk. What we listen to. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to Peter, a Christian. And all of us, we go out into our workaday world tomorrow, today, when we walk out of this room, you're going to get back in your car. You're going to turn on your radio. You're going to see billboards on the way. You're going to go back to your houses. You're going to turn on the TV set. You're going to watch the commercials like we watch the commercials, embarrassed by some of the things you see in the commercials and everything else. And that's just hours after you leave this room right here. What happens about tomorrow when you go back to the office, if you're working in office? Or going to the supermarket, see the tabloids, and you come across different people and hear attitudes and actions. And then you're going to have to deal with your own thoughts. Oh, it's a Monday. Now, tomorrow's supposed to be a beautiful spring-like day, so we're all happy when the sun is shining, right? But what happens when the clouds come and the rain comes down? We feel depressed and discouraged, and our lumbago is hurt. You know, everything, we're all aching. And we're saying, this is a horrible day. Well, tomorrow, the next day, it'll be great. And the sun is shining, we feel great. But you know, we still have that self-talk that we have to deal with. We all have to deal with that. God says, you know what? You need to gird up the loins of your mind. The stray thoughts. You know, the picture here is the idea of a runner. When a runner goes out to run, they don't run in a bathrobe. They don't run with these long, saggy pants. I see guys walking down the street, and their pants are hanging down to their knees. I'm saying, what's going on there? Is he going to trip? God says, no, don't do that way. When you're ready to walk and run and make some progress, you hoist up your pants, you buckle your belt, you know, you feel all, you know, everything's fine. Peter is saying here, the picture is for the Christian, we have negativity. Negative thoughts flitting through our mind. We have more negative than we do positive. Someone says, you know, it's just like this screen will go white a little bit later on. And nice white screen. You put a little tiny dot in the middle of that screen, everybody will focus on that dot. They'll forget 99% of the white, and they look on that one little focus of that one little negative thing, that little dot. That's how it is in our lives often. On a daily basis. Day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. And for some people, a lifetime of that creates the curmudgeon. You know what the word curmudgeon means? You know what that word is? The cranky, you know, bitter, angry type of guy. That's a curmudgeon. Okay? That's a lifetime of buying into the negativity. Should never be the experience of the Christian. Instead, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. Read the Word of God. Be encouraged by its promises. Be reminded of again that God loves you and cares for you, and you have a Holy Spirit, an advocate who encourages you and reminds you of the things of Christ. And then the fact that you read the Word of God, as it says in verse 4, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God. You won't lose your salvation. You read that over and over and over again, day in, day out. It's like a faucet on your thoughts, and it cleanses your heart. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in John 13:10, we all need to be cleansed. We need to be saved and cleansed of our sins, but after that, after we become a Christian, on a daily basis, we need cleansing. Wherein shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto the word. And so that's what we see here. Next slide will show you that. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. Therefore, having these promises, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit that's within us, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul wrote that. Peter's saying the same thing. They're agreeing. Why are they agreeing? Because God is directing them to speak to that generation of Christians, just like he is speaking to this generation of Christians. We all need the cleansing. We all need that in our minds, because our minds will drag us down. And so God's word can do those things, and it can make us clean. And so that's where he's bringing this through. And if we don't do it, it's a matter not of obedience, but disobedience. Look at what verse 14 says. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. Now, when I was a teenager, I went to all the drinking parties in town. Believe it or not. As a matter of fact, I grew up next to a bar. It's amazing I wasn't a drunk when I was 16. Now, Margie's sitting in the back. She knows exactly. She lived behind the bar. I lived to the side of the bar. We lived to the houses that were catty-corner. We're talking way back, like when the Mets won the World Series. Way back, okay? And I was in that bar as a kid. I would go in there and get my soda, get my cheese doodles. That's why I have an addiction to cheese doodles, you know, and potato chips and all the rest. I was in there as a young kid. And beer was all around. I mean, the smell of beer was in the air. I mean, I could see the stacks of the bottles in the back area where they would, you know, put them for the vendors to come by and pick them up. It's amazing. But I'll tell you, you know, all those things could have easily taken me away. But I remember this. When I came to trust Christ as Savior, my friends would say, hey, Colton, have a beer. And I would say, no, that's okay. And I was a brand new Christian, so I didn't know how to handle it yet, because I had all these friends. I had tons of friends. And they would say, okay, Colton, come, you know, come on. And I was part of a group of people in Silverton here. We went boating, and we went swimming and skiing and all the rest. And I didn't know quite how to handle it. All I said was, that's okay, I don't drink anymore. They said, what's the matter with you? You don't drink anymore. But, you know, I knew that what was associated with a lot of that was things that were not pleasing to the Lord. And all I could say is I'd rather not. They knew something was happening to me because I was a different person. And I give glory to the Lord on all those things. But the challenge from God's word is that God says to the Christian, be holy in all your conduct. Not just your external Sunday morning appearance. This is all week long, Monday through Friday, into Saturday and Sunday, and all over again. be ye holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, and here is God's word, verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. That's God's standard. And he doesn't change the playing field. As a matter of fact, he says it in verse 17. He says this, if you call on the Father, that's another way of saying it. If you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, who without partiality or bias, he judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear or respect for the standards of God. Without partiality. What that means is, even if you grew up in a household where drugs were joined in by your parents and all sorts of things, and you know, I worked in places where I heard stories like this. Parents encouraging their kids to drink. These are parents encouraging their little kids to watch pornography. I had to deal with that situation one time. And drinking and drugs. And if that person becomes a Christian, they can't say, well, I grew up in a bad household, so it's okay for me to take them too, even though I'm a Christian. God says the standard is there. Be holy, for I'm holy. That's the standard. Whether you grew up in a household like that, or you grew up in a household that was lily white, doesn't matter. Everything was perfect. Doesn't matter. You have that standard. That standard is holiness, and you need to abide by that standard. So, verse 17, again, if you conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is not playing church. This is not just a Sunday thing. This is not just an avocation. This is reality. This is life. This is eternity. This is serious business. You stand in the pulpit right here and you declare the word of God. You're standing in many cases between the living and the dead, according to number 16. You're talking about people's eternal destiny. You're talking about people's way of life and the direction they're going in life. You stand here on holy ground with holy words and representing the word of God as you preach the word. And it's serious business. And God says it's all based on one thing, the precious blood of Christ. Now, I don't care where it is. You can go to the educational hallways. I've had friends from various places, Harvard, Yale, and all these different places, government. No matter what, they can't make you clean. They can't change your heart. They're external programs that try to remedy and fix the outside of people. Only one thing can change the heart, and it's Christ. And he can make the foulest clean, the word of God and the hymn say, his blood availed for me. I've told this story here time and time again. Over at Keswick, I've heard so many wonderful testimonies. Praise the Lord for that place. I've heard guys committed to mental institutions, I've said it here a dozen times, I know, who could just give glory to God. And you would say, that guy doesn't even sound like he had a problem in the world. I've heard stories about guys being beat up by their fathers and beat up by their mothers and drugs and everything else, standing here and praising the Lord with because of his precious blood. That's the only thing that's going to change somebody. So the fact that we're living in a culture today, in a world today, where the Christian faith is being marginalized and everything else is being promoted, but the Word of God is being put aside, no wonder we're in the problem we're in. No wonder we have such problems. But this Word can change it. So we still preach the Word. Because when a person gets that message, there is a tremendous hope. And that's why Peter says it so clearly. He says in verse 13, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that gives people hope. He says, this is a wonderful thing. And you and me, we have the privilege of looking at the Bible right now and having it opened up to us. in the Old Testament, it says in verse 11 that the prophets searched diligently, try to figure it out. We open up our Bibles today and it's right in front of us. He says in verse 12, the angels desire to look into these things. Angels are not omniscient. We have the Word of God right in front of us. What a wonderful privilege it is. Now, verse 20 begins the next set of things. Matthew, just move it to the next one. We are understand that we have a purified heart and soul. That's how we have the purity of our faith, through a purified heart and soul. And verse 20 tells us, indeed, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, Christ was. He's manifest in these last days for you, who through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, not in yourself. We don't put faith and trust in ourselves, we put it in the Lord. Since then, verse 22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So now we have the cleansing of salvation we talked about, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. We've been washed, all those verses that apply to the believer when they trust Christ. But now, after we have become a Christian, we still have to deal with the baggage in our lives. James chapter 1 talks about the overflow of wickedness, the stuff that carries over into our lives as Christians from the past. And we need to have those things cleansed as well. And so Peter here is reminding us in our wilderness journey that we need to have purified souls. And how do you get it? By obeying the truth. Obedience to the Word of God. Obeying the truth. George Mueller, the great man of faith from England, he would say it this way: you take one step toward God, he'll take another step towards you. That's James chapter 4, if you know your Bible. And then the next step will be easier. That's what he said. You obey the truth, and it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, "All right," and pushes you a little bit further. And you obey the truth, and then all of a sudden you have greater desire to obey the truth. You take a step back, you have less desire, and you lean more toward temptation. And so the idea is, once the momentum is going, keep going in that direction. And it's wonderful to see somebody that becomes very passionate for the things of the Lord, how much they move ahead, have like a growth spurt. You know, children have growth spurts, right? They're going along a little bit at a time. And one of those summers, they have a growth spurt. All of a sudden, they're up 6 inches, or maybe not that high, but a couple inches. And they have a growth spurt. And it's the same way in the Christian life. How do you get that way? Well, you obey the truth. And when you do that, your souls are purified and your heart as well. How does it manifest itself? You love one another fervently with a pure heart. Not sincere flattery, insincere flattery, but sincere compliments, whatever it might be. You love one another fervently with a pure heart. Why is that? Because in verse 23, it's the evidence of being born again. Having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the Word of our Lord shall endure forever. On our next slide, we just have that verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. And it says, we know that we pass from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life because we love the brethren, other people in the Lord. We love those who love the Lord. That's a litmus test. Now, litmus is this little type of piece of paper. You put it in a liquid and it turns colors and it shows whether something is truly what it says it is. That's a litmus test. And that's how it is for the Christian life as well. The next slide says, the word of our God shall endure forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. The enduring word of God, the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now, on the next slide we have is a picture of the Bible. If you go to Keswick Pines and you go into their prayer room, it's a little meditation room for prayer and Bible study that they have designated there, you'll find that picture. What is that picture? Well, it's a picture of the New International Version entire Bible. That picture was that Bible, rather, was picked up on the field out in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. I've shown this picture here a long time ago. It's Don Peterson's Bible. He was on the board of America's Keswick, and he was also on Flight 93 on 9/11, 2001. His was one of those planes that was headed for the White House eventually. The hijackers had gotten that plane. 42 or 43 people were on board, including Don Peterson and his wife. He was a disciplined Christian, and he was destined to take another flight. But because they arrived at the airport early that day for a flight to California to see their family for a family reunion, the ticket clerk said, "Listen, we have some extra seats on Flight 93. Would you like those seats?" They said, "Sure, we'll get out there earlier." So they boarded Flight 93. You know the rest of the story. That plane, when it was headed out over in a certain area in Pennsylvania, all of a sudden made a U-turn. It was coming back to go to the White House and do the same thing they did to the Twin Towers and to the Pentagon. Nothing survived of that crash. When we were there in one of the trips that we took on our way to the Creation Museum, we stopped at Flight 93, the crash site, which now has a visitor center and it's a national park. And we saw that. And we were told, and with rapt attention, the guide that was explaining things said, that plane came 555 miles an hour over the bank, over the mountain there in that area, and came and hit the ground 555 miles an hour, pulverized the whole plane. Nothing was left. Papers were strewn all around. People's papers in their attaché cases got blown in the air. They found papers miles away. But everything was pulverized and obliterated, including the people, the plane, everything. One thing survived, and you're looking at it right in the screen behind me. The Bible. Now, it was not promoted on the television because the powers that be out there don't want to make it look like we're a Christian nation, so they didn't say anything about it. That is something movies are made out of. Nothing. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness is what's happening in our country. That was the only thing intact. The complete Bible. There it is. I went to the tour guide afterwards. I said, we knew the person who was on Flight 93, Don Peterson, and we heard about his Bible being found in the field. Is that true? I asked the national tour guide, looking right at him in the eyes. He says, that's absolutely true. His family was here, and they picked up the Bible. And they were able, they got the Bible in their possession. It was in their family possession. The Word of our God endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. It's as if God was making a message to the whole world and saying, this is what's most important. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. And if God's words never pass away, then it's got some value to it. We need to read it and obey it and make it change our lives so that people can say when we're going down the street, now there is a Christian. And so that's the incumbent upon every one of us. If to not do it is not being obedient, we need to be obedient children, just like father to children, obedient children. And we need to do these things as an honor and blessing to Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father God, we thank You again for Your precious Word. And indeed, Father, as we've heard from the Scriptures this morning, it endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will never pass away. So we thank You for it. We pray, Father, through Your Spirit that You speak to our hearts this morning about these important truths. We give thanks in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.